Good morning. This is an EWTN Newslink. I'm Teresa Tomeo. It's Thursday of the seventh week of Easter and the Feast of St. Norbert. Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore releasing a letter to the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston stating that accusations of sexual and financial misconduct by the former head of the diocese, Bishop Michael Bransfield, had been determined to be credible by an independent investigation. The five-month preliminary investigation into the former diocesan bishop concluded in March, and the findings were transmitted to Rome. A Missouri Circuit Court judge ruling earlier this week doctors not employed by a St. Louis Planned Parenthood do not have to testify in a hearing on the clinic, which is the last functioning Planned Parenthood facility in the state. Last week, Planned Parenthood in St. Louis suing the state after its health department refused to renew the clinic's license. The Catholic Bishops of Iowa agreeing to voluntarily hand over records on clerical sexual abuse allegations in their diocese, responding to a request made last week by the state attorney general. The bishop's statement noting that most of the information is already available to the public, adding the diocese has for years undertaken an annual third-party review. And President Trump joining other world leaders in Europe today, commemorating the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, a monumental event largely responsible for shaping the outcome of World War II. The ceremony taking place on the edge of Omaha Beach in Normandy, where thousands of American and Allied soldiers lost their lives. Remembrances will continue to take place throughout the day. For more news with the Catholic perspective, visit EWTNnews.com. I'm Teresa Tomeo, and Morning Glory starts now.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May your Spirit, O Lord, we pray, imbue us powerfully with spiritual gifts, that he may give us a mind pleasing to you and graciously conform us to do your will through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
My fate has filled many with awe, but you are my mighty refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, with your glory all the day long. Do not reject me now that I am old. When my strength fails, do not forsake me.
Amen. My mouth is filled with, what is it, your glory? Is that what you said?
Filled with your praise.
Filled with your praise. And that's what we should have on our lips, the praise of the Lord. What a wonderful way to start the day. I'm so glad to hear something. You know, it's like, that's what my mouth needs to have. And I need to just focus on having nothing but the praise of the Lord coming out of my mouth all day. Can't go wrong with that, can you? Same thing. So, you know, I am excited about today's show. I'm looking forward to everything. And I'm hoping our listeners will please join us. We'd love to hear your voice. You join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter. You can tag us at EWTN Radio. I'm also on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. Deacon Harold's at Deacon Harold. And Father, I love your Twitter handle at Eyes of Faith DC. He's like, I can see everything, but they're Eyes of Faith.
That's right. No rose-colored glasses, faith-colored glasses.
I like that. And we're going to have interesting discussions today on the show.
Yeah, we're going to be talking a little bit about preparing for Pentecost Sunday, which is this Sunday, and how is it that we can replicate in our own day the apostles speaking and everybody hearing in their different languages, right? How does the Holy Spirit speak with one voice to many experiences and many people? That's one of the things we'll be covering this morning.
And we're also talking about wowing the senses with Mozart, how music helps elevate our understanding and our worship of God that moves the heart to our ultimate end, our ultimate purpose, life with God forever in heaven.
I sometimes think, you know, I need to look and see, do we have any modern composers that are in classical music that are putting together great pieces? Maybe not on the, I mean, who can be Mozart, right? But still, do we have any moderns that are, I'm sure we must. It's something I have to look into, but I'm excited to talk about the story about, wow, with the senses with Mozart. And then, of course, you know, you've heard it in the news links from Teresa Tomeo, the story of the West Virginia bishop spending millions on himself. We're going to talk about that later in the show. Yeah, it's not a pleasant topic, but I think we should go through it. We should talk about what happened with this money from Bishop Bransfield, who's no longer at that diocese, but this Vatican investigation, what was revealed, that has to be discussed.
It's absolutely true.
Yeah.
Now, of course, your emails and your tweets. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or send us a tweet at EWTN Radio.
So today's the 75th anniversary of D-Day. I got a little factoid. Do you know D-Day doesn't stand for, like, anything in particular? Like, apparently it was just, like, a military term that was used to indicate the day of an operation. So it was just...
Really?
Yeah. I thought, well, maybe the D meant you're going to die today. But it doesn't, you know, not about the guys that they're on our side, but the enemy. That's like, they're going to die today. We're going to get them. But no, it meant the day. D-Day. That just wow, a day that the operation is going to start. But now it's forever known as D-Day, the day that the Allied forces went to try to liberate France.
Mm-hmm. And isn't it amazing how something from ordinary usage, right, the most common of military parlance, can then be transformed into something that goes down through history, right?
I know.
And is remembered forever. So cool.
There was a 97-year-old former paratrooper. He made another jump 75 years after his D-Day, you know, landing. So I just thought that was cool. 97 years old jumping out of a plane. Dude is like, I think that's so cool.
At 97, what do you have to lose?
Right. Yeah, right, exactly. Right, exactly.
Well, God bless him. That's great. Yeah,
really. You know, I wonder about, you know, that kind of, just the bravery of all those men on D-Day going into such a huge operation, knowing that you might not make it back.
Yeah.
You know what blew me away about this D-Day is that on the radio I heard yesterday, they said one of the last World War II survivors will be speaking at some event. I forget what they were talking about exactly, but I thought, oh my gosh, you know, for my whole life, they've been the greatest generation. They've always been there, and it was my grandparents' generation, right? Mm-hmm. And now it seems like almost all of a sudden, they're just all but gone. It's kind of wild to think of the passing of something that has been such a part of all of our lives, all these people, the culture that they generated, the victory that they generated on this day so long ago. Mm-hmm. And that it, with a snap almost, you know, like the grass that flowers in the morning and withers by evening, right? Mm. Just amazing how time passes.
You know, I think we haven't think about that. This was in 1944 that they did this to fight Hitler. And how quickly we're here now, you know. Mm-hmm. I wasn't alive then, of course, but I wonder for the people who were alive how they see the world, how they experience the world then, as to how it is now. I wonder what their advice would be to us.
Yeah, you know, in the ultimate, you know, sacrifice, Jesus says, "There's no greater love. You have to lay down your life for your friends." Mm-hmm. You know, so you know, and I don't think anybody really likes war. Anybody wants war, but. You know, if it happens, it's inevitable. We have to support our troops and support their efforts, you know. Mm-hmm. And despite how we may feel about something, you know, we have to support the men and women who are out there fighting so we can enjoy the freedoms that we often take for granted.
Mm, this is such a good point. The freedoms that we often take for granted. Speaking of freedom, you know, we often think of freedom of religion and how in the United States we can worship and go around without, you know, any physical harm to us. Well, I'm sad to report that the co-cathedral in Tallahassee, Florida, was set on fire last night. Definitely, they said it was a case of arson. Somebody came in the cathedral. It was apparently unlocked because there was supposed to be a mass. It was supposed to take place at 5:15 p.m. yesterday, and they don't know who did it. It's obviously arson. They said several chairs were lit on fire using some sort of accelerant, and the sanctuary is burned.
Wow.
It's terrible.
Yeah.
But, you know, the thing about chairs and furniture, thank God, you know, can be rebuilt.
Hey.
Can be redone, right? We get up again.
Amen.
So we pray for our brothers and sisters in Tallahassee. And pray also for renewal. You know, the chair of the cathedral is the teaching chair specifically, right? Mm-hmm, it's the chair from whence the gospel is announced in the given diocese. And maybe we can kind of flip this on its head for our brothers and sisters in Florida and say, yeah, this horrible thing happened to your teaching chair, but you know what? We can redouble our efforts and go out all the more vigorously and bring our teaching and our love and our compassion to a world that desperately needs it. And even pray for the people that did this to us, right? As a beautiful annunciation from that chair.
Amen. Amen. You know, Father, I have to say my tendency there is to be like, oh gosh, why do people do this? And blah, blah, blah. But you just gave me like that oomph, that kind of positive spin on this, you know, to remind us it's what you can do with this.
Mm-hmm. I always remember my good friend, Father Arnie Pagnola, who was at the Catholic Information Center here in D.C.
Yes.
And Father Arnie used to call it spiritual jujitsu, because in jujitsu, you use the force of your opponent's attack to become the strength of your defense. Right?
Yes.
So you flip it on its head and say to the devil, oh, yeah, watch this.
You know? I like that.
Arnie, Father Pagnola was something else. He ran the Catholic Information Center until he, succumbed to his cancer.
Passing,
But a wonderful, wonderful man. We also, I was just going to say real quick, we had mentioned about Leah Chase. She was the queen of Creole cooking in New Orleans. She was on a special on EWTN by Raymond Arroyo, and she had died June 1st. Well, we've got the details on what's going to happen. They're going to have a viewing for Miss Chase. It's going to be this Saturday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 at the Xavier University Convocation Center, New Orleans. And then they will have a burial mass for her at St. Peter Claver Catholic Church in New Orleans. She was the inspiration, apparently, for Tiana in The Princess and the Frog, that Disney movie.
Oh.
But she had that famous restaurant, Dookie Chase's, in New Orleans. She was 96 years old when she died.
Yeah. You know, there's been a lot of conversation in various sort of foodie and food-oriented documentaries and such about American Southern cuisine, which, of course, New Orleans would be a subset of that, and this beautiful culinary heritage that we have in our country that in many cases we kind of forgot about or plastered over, and it's coming back now through some of these sort of celebrity chefs. And I know she wasn't a celebrity chef in the way that a lot of people think of it. She was the real thing from the beginning.
Yeah, that's right.
She fed presidents, civil rights activists. She broke the color line when there was segregation. She would seat white and black people at her restaurant. Leah Chase was really, she was really something else. But you were telling, you know, speaking of rights, what was going on with Lila Rose on Twitter and her live action?
So her organization, Live Action, advocates obviously for pro-life causes. A major pro-life advocate, Miss Rose, also a beautiful singer, as I recall. Mm. And her Twitter feed and the accountability to post ads has been restricted because, it says, and Twitter said that they could resume ads only if they deleted the following content from Twitter and their website. Anything about abortion procedures, investigations of Planned Parenthood, all ultrasound images.
Wow. That's,
that blows me away. Okay.
Wow.
I can understand people saying, well, we disagree with you on this point and that point, but an ultrasound image is just, it's an image. What is that, you know?
Wow.
They know it's a person, and they're just trying to eliminate it. There you go.
Well, wow. I don't understand amazing. That when they can let Planned Parenthood have all kinds of ads on Twitter. And, I'm just trying to figure out what is wrong with having an ultrasound picture. I mean, come now.
Well, because it's a baby. Now you have to. Now you have to. Your conscience is going to be pricked. Now you have to say, "Wait a minute! This is not just a blob of tissue. This is a human being."
Yeah, and compared to some of the stuff that's out there, I mean, an ultrasound image is benign. It's like a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope, right?
Right.
I mean, like, it's just nature. It's just what's there.
Well, and the other thing is to think about what, if Beyonce or when any celebrities put their ultrasound out there, they would have that all over Twitter. But I guess it's in the context of saying that this is a human life and we should defend it. Twitter's going to try to say, no, you can't do that. Come now, Twitter.
Wow.
Just shameful.
Wow.
Shameful. Well, we're going to have an interesting show today. I'm very excited about Morning Glory. And Father, can you tell everybody again what you're going to be talking about?
We're talking about prepping for Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit's message can get out to everybody, no matter what language or experience you have.
Holy Spirit power, come with us. Come hit us.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after.
Excellent. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Really nice segment there.
Oh, good.
Yep, yep.
Great.
Good stuff. Mike's internet access is down, so I'm going to be sending you the reminders via texting. That just happened.
I saw that that nothing's on Twitter. Normally he'll tweet out, listen to the show here and all this stuff. So I saw that. I was like, oh, boy.
Yeah. All
right. So when we come back at 7:15, at 7:16 rather, is somebody introducing me? I forget.
Yes, yes, Harold.
Deacon.
Okay.
Deacon.
Okay. All right, great. So I'll wait for that.
Okay.
Yeah, the pictures are just, this is really bad, what's happening in Florida. I hope this did not become a trend. Go set the local Catholic church on fire.
It's in.
I'm really worried about that, actually.
No, there's nothing new about copycats.
My church is built from stone.
Good. Okay, about 15 seconds. Great energy. Keep it up.
Yeah,
thanks. So,
Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
We love for you to join us around the breakfast table. Welcome to Morning Glory. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, joined by my co-host, Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel today, Father Vincent DeRosa. We love for you to be part of the conversation. This is your show. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com, and we're also on Twitter, @EWTN Radio. So we know the great Feast of Pentecost is coming this weekend, and so, Father DeRosa, how can we get ready?
Well, you know, I was reflecting, getting ready for this weekend, on the readings for Pentecost. And it says that there were Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. And at the sound of the Holy Spirit rushing upon the apostles, and then the apostles beginning to speak, they heard them speaking in all of their own languages. Mm. And that really stuck with me because it can be a great challenge of preaching in the church, right? Mm. How do we speak with one voice to not only many actual linguistic languages, many tongues? That's almost the easy part, right? How do we speak to many the languages of our many experiences, right? In a given parish, how do you speak to the people who are single and the people who are married with children? How do you speak to the people who are struggling life and those for whom they feel like life is going in a pretty good direction? How do you do this? Mm. And it really is a challenge. For me, as a preacher, you know, you pray about this a lot and say, Lord, help me to be prudent. Lord, give me the gift of prudence to say the right thing at the right time to the right bunch of people and for them to hear it in the right way. And very often they do, right? Six people will come up to you and they will hear your homily in six different ways that benefited each of their six different lives, which is so great when that happens, you know? As opposed to six people walking up to you and saying, that made no sense whatsoever.
But at least they were listening, Father.
Yeah. But they were listening, that's right. Yeah. I would kind of beg the people of God to remember that homilies are only one part. They're a very powerful part, but they're only one part of the church's communication experience. Mm. Because in some ways, they're a bit of a blunt instrument, right? You got a couple hundred people in a room. You're saying what you say over the course of 10 minutes, if you're lucky to have their attention for that long. And, you know, bam, that's it. And people are going to take it or leave it. But they're a bit of a blunt instrument. And sometimes preachers try to recall the words of John Vianney, right? Mm-hmm. Be a lion in the pulpit and a lamb in the confessional.
Yes.
Right? And, you know, that can be very, you know, good advice, right? But it's difficult. And it's not just the blunt instrument of the homily, but even things like, you know, what church or church leaders put out on social media, right? Poor Bishop Tobin up in Rhode Island had a real hard time this last week because of some stuff that he put out on Twitter, which was, what he said was not wrong,
right.
You know? But, you know, one can question, like, well,
gosh, how do you expect people on Twitter to get the right message, right, with all of its nuance or care or whatever, because it's such a limited medium. And homilies can sometimes be the same way. There's a second level of communication, right? And that is, well, individual accompaniment by your priest or your religious or whoever is, you know, a teaching figure in your parish community. And that's great when clergy and leaders take the time to accompany people one-on-one and really plan it out in their calendar to dedicate time to that. That helps to alleviate a lot of these challenges because you have space in that one-on-one conversation or in small group conversations to nuance, to give different colors and shades to what you're saying, and to make sure that everybody's experience is touched, you know, mm-hmm. through your word. Mm-hmm. But there we run into another problem, because how many clergy are there? How many, even how many catechists are there, and so on, right? Ultimately, the Pentecost experience, I think, comes down to this. How is the entire church, all of us, all of the lay people, how are we getting into people's lives, knowing them, being conscientious in our communications with them, loving them? Because, brothers and sisters, you are the most attenuated instruments of the church. You know each other most deeply. You communicate with each other in the most intimate of circumstances. And if you're not doing it, then the message falls apart, right? Mm. We need all these different levels. But in some senses, almost more important than the homily itself is what we are doing around our dinner tables, in our coffee houses, et cetera, to be there for each other and with each other. So Pentecost can still communicate to all the different languages, but, you know, it takes action on all of our parts. What do you guys think this morning?
Well, it struck me when you said, you know, basically having that one-to-one contact, right? And I thought we have to be willing to risk that. And to have the nuanced conversation, like you said, with all its shades and colors, to me that says to be able to actually teach the truth to people in a way that they can understand it, in a way that they can hear it, and to actually have a conversation, which means being open to people asking questions, being open to people pushing back because maybe they don't understand or whatever, but it's an opportunity to help them understand, you know, and it's an opportunity for you to hear how maybe there's certain things that you need to hit on when you're talking about a subject. So those would be my thoughts. I'm sure Deacon, who preaches all the time, has a lot to add.
Well, there's two things that struck me. One is that even before the homily, people are being, the table is being set, the word of God. People forget that we're being fed twice at Mass, once by the word and the homily, because the word sets the table. And the homilies are breaking open and feeding of that word in preparation for Christ being broken and given to us again, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist. So I think the more people can really listen to the word of God and let that word of God change their lives. You know, God, in this reading, God is speaking to my life and to my situation and to my circumstance. You know, the table's being set, and the priest's job is then to take that beautiful word of God and make it applicable in the everyday lived experience. That's the first thing that struck me. And the second thing, as far as preparation, you know, I prepare all my homilies in adoration. And I'm thinking, what does God need me to say? Or what does he want me to say? What does he want to say through me? So it's not just my words. It's almost like St. Paul. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, so I'm making sure the ego or whatever doesn't get into it. Like, they have to hear this message. No. What's the message that God wants them to hear today?
Well, and when we are receiving that word in the pews, right, and in preparation to bring it out, right, just as the priest has to pray through you know, Lord, help my word get to people, and help it not be me, but your word. As listeners, we also have to say, Lord, help me put aside, you know, it helps to take stock, right? What's going on in my life? What are my feelings? Am I, you know, and to take stock of them, categorize them, and then in a sense, put them aside so that we can receive the word fresh and then carefully apply it to each of those circumstances. But if I'm peeved about something that happened in the parking lot coming into church, or somebody who cut me off on the way, it's going to taint how I'm hearing the word a little bit.
Well, I was thinking not just in the homily, I was also thinking of the contact that you have with people outside of Mass as well, to go deeper into those experiences. But then when you talk about social media as well, that is a place to be able to, that you do have contact with people. I think of the new evangelization, how, you know, St. John Paul II said, use all means of communication to get the word out to people. So social media would be one. But as you, I mean, what do you do? I mean, you can't help when people don't have the context. Like sometimes when we speak as Catholics on social media, people just don't get it and twist it. But what, I mean, do you think that that's like a...
Well, I've actually, you know, it's interesting. I've actually been reconsidering a lot of my own social media interaction in that, you know, maybe social media is really good for announcing basic things like events, right? Drawing people's attention to stuff, or drawing their attention to a more thorough investigation of something in, say, a blog, right? So the social media connects them to the place where they get a lot deeper material. But it's really hard. I mean, I had a parishioner who read something that a Catholic leader put on social media recently and felt really hurt by it. And I said, well, hang on a second. Let's talk through it. Let's wrestle with that angel and figure out what's going on in a setting that's more appropriate to this. And eventually he came to realize that, okay, this really wasn't that bad, and there's actually a lot more to this than there seems, both in his own reception of it and in the leader that was putting it out there, right? But nonetheless, social media is a very limited place for a gospel that's very big and very living, you know? And I think we got to answer that question. How do we not stunt the gospel on social media? I think that can be a challenge too.
Yeah, so, you got the trolls and all that kind of people with agendas. No matter what you say, they're going to try and hijack it. They're going to try and turn it into something else. They're going to try and make this myopic battle between, you know, one side or the other, you know. So, yeah, so social media could be a tricky thing. Well, I think one thing also, just in preparation for Mass, you know, have some quiet time there before Mass starts. You know, not just having the choir rehearsing. You know, like, we're afraid of silence. I think silence is a great way to bring people deeper into the Mass.
Well, I have to say this. I haven't had silence in a long time because my child is 8. But I have learned how to go. I have tried to go inside, you know, have that interior cell as a Carmelite where I can just sort of go inside for a moment. But stay tuned with us. I'm so excited about more conversations that we're having.
Yeah,
Deacon,
we're talking
with the big.
Yeah, wowing the senses with Mozart. Looking forward to talk about that.
And we'll continue talking about the West Virginia bishop who spent millions on himself and sent cash to cardinals and young priests before he was ousted. So, can't wait to hear your comments on this. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Or you can also tag us on Twitter @EWTNRadio. And you can send me a DM @Gloria_Purvis. This is going to be a great conversation. Stay with us.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Very good. Very good.
Yeah, no, it's okay.
And you got it right. It is Mozart, not Mozart. Mozart.
What did I say?
I think the first time you said Mozart.
And then the next time I said Mozart.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
It is
okay.
Mozart, so very good.
Yeah. All right.
Just don't call him Wolfie.
Yeah, Wolfie.
Just don't call him Wolfie. Yeah.
He's Rock my me homie. Amadeus. Okay.
He's my homie. Right.
Wow.
Oh, it looks like somebody wrote in to tell us about modern composers. That's kind of nice. Somebody wrote in to say, that's nice.
Very good. Father brings us back with prayer. Gloria has the psalm. And then you'll go right into...
Well, they're going to tease Gloria's segment and then go into mine, right?
Yeah.
Very good. Okay.
So it's modern composers. Dina Killian said, John Adams, Amy Beach, Jennifer Tigdon, and Eric Whitaker. Very nice. Doug says we should flood Twitter with ultrasound pictures in support of Lila Rose. We need to push back corporate censorship.
It's going to get ugly the next couple of years. Uglier, I guess.
Yeah, it's true. But somebody just sent it away. I'm going to introduce Deacon. This is great. I'm going to do this next time.
About 30 seconds.
Oh, gosh. When do I get to introduce Deacon? Again? I don't think I get to. Oh. I'm going to use this, though. This is so cool.
10 seconds.
Good morning. This is an EWTN Newslink. I'm Teresa Tomeo. It's Thursday of the seventh week of Easter and the Feast of St. Norbert. Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore releasing a letter to the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston stating that accusations of sexual and financial misconduct by the former head of the diocese, Bishop Michael Bransfield, had been determined to be credible by an independent investigation. The five-month preliminary investigation into the former diocesan bishop concluded in March, and the findings were transmitted to Rome. A Missouri Circuit Court judge ruling earlier this week doctors not employed by a St. Louis Planned Parenthood do not have to testify in a hearing on the clinic, which is the last functioning Planned Parenthood facility in the state. Last week, Planned Parenthood in St. Louis suing the state after its health department refused to renew the clinic's license. The Catholic Bishops of Iowa agreeing to voluntarily hand over records on clerical sexual abuse allegations in their diocese, responding to a request made last week by the state attorney general. The bishop's statement noting that most of the information is already available to the public, adding the diocese has for years undertaken an annual third-party review. And President Trump joining other world leaders in Europe today, commemorating the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, a monumental event largely responsible for shaping the outcome of World War II. The ceremony taking place on the edge of Omaha Beach in Normandy, where thousands of American and Allied soldiers lost their lives. Remembrances will continue to take place throughout the day. For more news with a Catholic perspective, visit EWTNnews.com. I'm Teresa Tomeo. Now, back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us ask Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Mother and Virgin, Virgin and Mother, pray for us. Amen.
Amen. Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, my Lord are you. O Lord, my allotted portion and my cup, you it is who hold fast my lot. I bless the Lord who counsels me, even in the night my heart exhorts me. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body, too, abides in confidence, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption. You will show me the path to life, fullness of joys in your presence, the delights at your right hand forever.
Oh, amen. That's beautiful. I love that. You know, trusting in the Lord.
Me too.
Yeah, exactly.
Me too.
You know, trusting the Lord, not in a horoscope, not in your this, not in, trusting completely and totally in the Lord. Reckless abandonment to his will. I love that. And at his right hand, happiness and joy forever. I love that.
That's Psalm 16. It's the psalm from today's Mass, in case people are wondering.
Oh, that's awesome.
Isn't that beautiful?
And so many people, the psalm becomes almost the throwaway. You know, at the Mass, because either they don't get it or it's poorly done.
Yeah.
And so, but pay attention to those psalms. They're so important. Such an important part of church life.
Mm-hmm. And we'll be talking shortly after we talk with Deacon about this wowing. We're going to go into something that's not so wowful, I think, but needs to be discussed. We'll be discussing the former West Virginia Bishop Bransfield's, what I would say, really mishandling and abusing of the money that was in his care when he was the bishop there in the diocese. But until then, we're going to talk about wowing from Deacon Harold. But Deacon, wait. Somebody sent in what I would only consider the coolest way I should introduce you, and I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it right now because it's just so, I think, awesome. I'm joined by the frequent flyer mile accumulating mattress in the sky sleeping 36,000 foot dining all instrument playing supremely talented and unabashedly Catholic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
I like it.
Thank you, Furman, for that.
That's great. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com, and we're also on Twitter @EWTN Radio. Well, you know, I am a musician.
And I've loved music. My father was a professional musician. My wife played in the Youth Symphony, the Oregon Youth Symphony, when she was in high school. In fact, she still plays the flute at Mass. Mm. All my kids are musicians and sing, you know, so we're a very musical family. And, you know, I came across a wonderful story. There was a concert where Mozart's Masonic funeral music was being played, you know, very beautiful, but very kind of somber. It's kind of music that you have to kind of just take in. And after the piece was done, the audience, it was just silent. The audience was kind of just soaking in and taking in what they just heard. And all of a sudden, this 9-year-old kid just spontaneously lets out a wow. You know? And it was just so spontaneous, so beautiful. That everybody started to laugh and then just burst into applause, the entire audience. You know, and there's a guy there, David Snead, who's the president and CEO of the Handel and Haydn Society, and whose orchestra was performing that evening. Mm. He was so visibly touched by that moment, and he said it was one of the most wonderful moments I've experienced in a concert hall. Now, think about that. All the standing ovations, all of the accolades, all the wonderful reviews in the newspaper. But it's this little child that lets out the spontaneous wow that really moved them to have a beautiful experience. And that got me thinking, you know, young people are truly attracted to goodness and to beauty and to truth. And how many times has our Lord used the example of a young child in order to, unless we're like this child, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm. This beautiful childlike trust in God and how music kind of elevates us to a deeper love and a deeper place. And that's what music should do at Mass. It shouldn't be pedantic. It shouldn't be just pedestrian and what, you know, the music of the world, because the Mass is otherworldly. It's heaven on earth. And so the music should take us there, should raise our minds and our hearts to God. And I thought how beautiful it is to expose our young people to classical music and to Gregorian chant, not just to hip-hop and R&B and rock, but to this classical Gregorian chant, that, you know, this experience, this deeper experience, where maybe God could touch them in a special way.
It's part of our heritage, and it's part of our future as well as a result, right? We pull from where we've come from, and it helps us determine where we're going. I know a priest, you know, speaking of music and D-Day and everything else, I know a British priest who was serving in India, in the Himalayas during World War II, and they were holding off the Japanese. And he was a musician because his mother was so poor. The only thing she owned was a piano in their East London home. And she taught him how to play the piano as a kid and how to read. Those are the two things his mother taught him. Well, while he's serving, he's reading this biography of Mozart, because he was a self-taught man. He'd read all these people's biographies and so on. And an Irish soldier said to him, you know, Mozart was Catholic. And he said, really? I didn't think about that. Mm. And this is what caused this guy to convert to Catholicism and eventually become a priest. What? He was converted by Mozart 300 years after Mozart lived. You know, I mean, how awesome is that?
That's fantastic. You know, you don't know the power of beauty, but that's, you know, when you hear it. Apparently, what I did also in the story, Deacon, about the little boy shouting, wow, apparently he's on the autism spectrum and is nonverbal. He said, usually nonverbal.
That's
and
amazing.
So the fact that he did that elicited this kind of response from him. Is especially expressing his emotion in that way is really should tell you the power of beauty. And of course, we know the source of true beauty is God. He's but beauty, truth, and goodness itself, right? So I've heard of people who are artists that somehow come into a church and are so awed by what they experience that it converts them. You know, or that they're working, they've been hired to work on restoring something, and it converts them. And to me, this says something about having actual beauty in a church when they design it and build it. I mean, let me not go off on some of the more modern churches, but you know what I'm saying.
Well, beauty, I had an experience of a woman who, she was converted fundamentally by the Eucharist. Mm. She came back to the church because of the Eucharist. And there's a whole story behind that. But while I was working with her in kind of bringing her back from this fundamentalist background, she said, you know, I can't quite get behind Mary. You know, Mary and the rosary and Marian devotion and so on. And I said to her, well, if truth and goodness, if the truth and goodness of Mary are not quite working to bring you on board with her, I said, maybe the beauty can. I said, I'm not telling you to turn off your brain forever or whatever, but I said, maybe dial up the beauty and dial down the argument and see if the beauty gets under the radar, you know, behind the defensive walls. And sure enough, it did. The woman says the rosary every day now, and she absolutely loves our Blessed Mother, you know? So sometimes if truth and Bishop Barron talks about this, if truth and goodness aren't doing it for you, beauty may bring you about to them.
And, you know, maybe some of our listeners would like to share some of that if they've had these kind of encounters with beauty that's done something to them. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can also DM me your account if you can on Twitter. I'm at Gloria_Purvis. You know, that's true. There's so many encounters people can have that we just don't know how they could be touched, you know?
Yeah, my parish at in Portland, we used to have the extraordinary. Well, it was the ordinary form mass in Latin, and I used to deacon at that mass. We used to have the vigil mass on Saturday evening, and you know, it was beautiful. Had a choir. It was just phenomenal. And one thing I noticed, there was a homeless kid who used to come in every Saturday for that mass. And every time I saw that kid, I said, I gotta go talk to him. He would be there. He would come up and receive communion, and then he'd leave. But he just walked out of the church after communion, didn't stay to the end of mass, probably because he didn't want people coming up and talking to him. But and my thoughts were always like, what is drawing this kid who lives on the street? But he see, there's something of this beauty and this truth and this music and our church is beautiful. Still looks like a church after the renovation, you know.
Still looks like a church. Yeah. Hello.
And you know, and there's all of this drawing him. You know, the archways that are pointed and vaulted ceilings because it elevates you. There's something. You know, beyond, you know, what you can see that's real here. And I think we should be exposing our young people to things like monastic life because monks sing, you know, they sing a lot at the office.
They try.
Extraordinary form where there's more singing. Yeah. Well, let's not go there. Or the Eastern rites, you know, the Maronites or the Byzantine, where most of the liturgy is sung. We need to expose our young people. This is also the Catholic Church. Give them a deeper, richer experience of our Catholic faith.
You know, speaking about the homeless, you know, we're here in the big city. We're right in the heart of downtown D.C. And it's one of the great joys of my experience of this parish that we do have a number of homeless parishioners. And they come in for Mass. They pray. It's obvious that they do know what they're doing, you know, and the church is their palace, you know. Now we've tried outreach to them in various ways and so on, and they don't always take that. Or sometimes they say that they're happy with what they and their caseworkers are working on. It's okay. That's a different matter. But I'm blown away by the fact that they feel like this is their home and this is their palace as well, which the world cannot give them. You know why? Because it's beautiful. It's stunningly beautiful, and it belongs to them just as much as it belongs to anybody else.
Yeah.
It belongs to them just as much as it belongs to anybody else. We need to hear that.
One thing that music should do, it draws us deeper, and especially liturgically, should draw us deeper into the mystery, right? Into this beautiful experience. Because look what music does. I still hear songs from the 70s today. You know, like a Barry Manilow song or Air Supply song.
Lola,
and I am back in seventh grade remembering my heart was pounding because this gal I had a crush on came into class. And, you know, I mean, you know, music draws you to, and that's what it should do. It should draw us liturgically and spiritually, draw us deeper into the mystery, move us deeper into the heart of Christ, who moves us ever closer to the Father, you know.
And if Barry Manilow can achieve that, how much more so
yeah,
Mozart and all the great authors.
Come on, man. I was like 12, 13 or whatever it was.
St. Alphonsus Liguori. St. Alphonsus Liguori, right? I mean, I think about the things that he's written musically that just takes you elsewhere when you listen to it. And, you know, also I think this is important to say, the importance of beautiful music at church. You know, listening to the lyrics and the way in which we honor God and using those talents for those people who can write and compose to do that, to honor Him, and so that we can enter into beautiful worship of the Lord. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we'll be talking about the West Virginia financial mess and your emails and tweets. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till.
Ooh, hey, Teresa,
hey,
how you
hey,
doing?
Teresa.
Good morning. It's good to
That's
see you.
Teresa?
Yes.
Yeah.
Teresa Tomeo.
Look who the cat dragged in. How about that?
Nice to meet you.
I'll see you in a couple, tell her I'll see you in a couple weeks.
Okay.
In Baton Rouge.
Oh,
yeah, you'll be there for the wine. Oh, great.
Rouge.
That's great. I didn't know that. This is going to be exciting. All right, we'll take lots of pictures and put it on social media.
There you go.
Have a good time.
Very good.
All right.
And Father, we're going to, as soon as the show is over, we're going to disconnect so that we can hook up with Teresa back home in Michigan.
Of course.
So, yeah. So we'll disconnect right away. So there won't be any post-show chat, just to let you know. Yeah, just to let you know. All right. Good segment. Tough one coming up.
Yeah.
Tough one. Who's bringing us back? That would be Deacon.
Again?
Deacon brings us back.
Yeah,
hey,
there it is. Glorious segment. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
Okay. Very good. Okay. And Mike has got some kind of email going again, so he will... he'll be able to post the emails on chat.
Mm-hmm.
So, hooray. And, okay, coming back in about 15.
Mm-hmm. We want to hear from you. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, pour yourself another cup of coffee or give that child that last hug and kiss goodbye when you drop them off to the school. Maybe bless yourself with holy water on your way out of Mass. You are listening to Morning Glory. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Simmers, and I'm joined by my lovely co-host, Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel today, Father Vincent DeRosa. Well, you may want to pour yourself a pretty strong cup of coffee for this next one. So we're talking about something difficult, but something that needs to be discussed.
So if you're unaware, there was an investigation in West Virginia of the former Bishop Bransfield's financial goings-on in the diocese. And Archbishop William Lori oversaw that investigation and sent the report to the Vatican. And it turned out that this bishop basically gave gifts to powerful clerics and other priests, and totaling about $350,000 in cash gifts before he was, removed from the diocese. They said he spent $4 million to renovate his living quarters. After having a bathroom fire, a fire in the bathroom, and then he spent $4.6 million to renovate his residence, and it just damaged a single bathroom. They said he spent $2.4 million in church money on travel, much of it personal, over the 13 years as bishop in West Virginia, which included flying in chartered jets and staying in luxury hotels, according to the report. They said Bishop Bransfield spent, and several subordinates, spent an average of nearly $1,000 a month on alcohol. They said he had fresh flowers delivered daily at a cost of about $100 a day, which is about $182,000 in all. The other thing is they say that he drew on a source of revenue that many parishioners didn't know about, and that is that the diocese owned oil-rich land in Texas that had been donated to it more than a century ago. Now, you might be saying, well, what about all the people around him? Why didn't they stop this? Why? They said they had a culture of fear and retaliation, and why a lot of people did not say anything to him. Now, the bishop says in response, everybody's trying to destroy his reputation and the people are being terrible to him, but, not much else about handling the extent of the money that was spent. He did say he had back problems, which prevented him from flying economy. So I guess that's some of the problems, I guess, he spent. He said AIDS oversaw the renovation of his residence. But I'm sorry. You're the bishop there. You can't tell me $4.6 million? Really? $4.6 million.
I know a lot of priests who have back problems. And you know what they do? They get like in the back of the car, you know, the beady things. You know, whatever the case may be, it doesn't cost $4.6 million. And you don't need a charter jet. And you don't need, you know, a residence of such comfort. You could, in how much does a house cost in West Virginia?
Hey.
I'm willing to bet it is not.
Not for, right. How many houses can you buy? You can probably buy a subdivision for $4.6 million.
How many houses could you buy for the poor?
Hey, you know? Father, preach it now.
No, it's outrageous. Yeah. It's absolutely outrageous.
And West Virginia is not like a super wealthy state. You know, so you're thinking about the average cost of living and what people are, you know, experiencing in West Virginia. That's what makes this even more outrageous. And then come to find out that he was giving, recording gifts to powerful clerics and sending checks, you know, in the thousands, one check as large as $15,000, gave two checks to Cardinal Farrell worth $29,000. Now, they will say that the checks, Cardinal Farrell was like, well, everybody was giving me money to help renovate my apartment in Rome. $29,000?
Well, and how much does an apartment? And I know a couple here in my parish, lovely people. Both of them work hard at good jobs, not you know, big jobs, but really good, solid jobs here in the city. And even they have taken a boarder in their second bedroom just to be able to put a little extra money aside for retirement because life in the city is so expensive, even with two people, even working two good jobs. You know, it's like, what does an apartment cost? Mm-hmm. You know, and that you need that kind of money to from an outside source, you know? I lived in Rome for 5 years. I visited Roman families in their apartments.
Yeah,
it's
ridiculous.
Right?
It's ridiculous.
This is nuts.
So, yeah, we need to have transparency. You know, financial transparency at all levels. You know, I mean, the diocese, a lot of them put out annual reports, right? Or here's how your archdiocesan campaign funds are being spent and things like that. Mm-hmm. But there also should be some accountability, some transparency with the expense of the bishop, right? I mean,
yeah.
So.
Absolutely,
well,
bishop.
Speaking of transparency, Archbishop Lori, who was overseeing like the investigation, said, okay, I need to say he also gave me money too. And so he said, following the extent of Bransfield's financial misconduct becoming clear, Archbishop Lori returned a total of $7,500 to the diocese with instructions that the funds be used for Catholic charities. Among the other people receiving gifts from Bishop Bransfield was Cardinal Donald World, Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York. Cardinal Donald World was the former Archbishop, Cardinal Archbishop of Washington, D.C. Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York. Cardinal Raymond Burke, an American who sits on the Vatican Supreme Court. And Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, the former Vatican ambassador to the United States. Vigano says when he got the money, he's like, what is this? And people have to say, oh, this is customary. This is just what they do in the United States. so
wow.
I guess this is not everywhere else. Because Cardinal Vigano is like, what? What is this? So people say, this is what they do in the United States. And then, of course, we say Cardinal Farrell.
Nobody's ever done it here.
At your church?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not getting $10,000 checks in the mail.
Right. You know, it's almost unbelievable that just that kind of money just being spent and thrown around. I'm looking to find out more about this. I'm waiting to hear of more reports to get to the bottom of what's going on, maybe to hear more from Bishop Bransfield. What does he say? How can he explain this? Because I have questions. It makes me wonder about the oversight process for bishops. You know, I mean,
well,
what can be said here?
Well, one thing that must be said is that if you read the rest of the Washington Post article, and which was well put together by some very, you know, crack reporters, it also talks about sexual abuse. It talks about the harassment of vulnerable people under his charge.
Yeah.
And, you know, all these things go together. Money, power, and manipulation always go together. And that's why priests need to avoid them.
Amen.
Avoid them.
Somebody,
right?
somebody always said, if you want to look into wrongdoing and something's going on, always follow the
money.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. At least we do. We've had, at least there has been also some good news about clergy. And we heard from David regarding Bishop Tobin's statement regarding not supporting Pride events and most certainly not having your children there. David says, I support Bishop Tobin and wish other bishops would support him like Bishop Strickland did. I called and emailed them both to let them know of my support. In addition to denouncing the Pride Parade, we, the church, need to provide alternatives like Eucharistic processions in public. That's a good idea.
That's a great idea.
All right. Yeah, Doug says we should flood Twitter with ultrasound pictures and support. We need to push back on corporate censorship.
Yeah, we could flood it with the ultrasound pictures. They can't put a ban all of us, can they? Nah,
that's right.
They can't. Right. What are they going to say? And then Mike says on the Feast of the Sacred Heart this year, he'd love to see the three of us witnessing the ecclesial team that is the vocational reality of collaboration in the church. Okay.
Wow. You know, that's beautiful. Vocational reality of collaboration, for example, marriage and holy orders collaborate together into there are vocations that are complementary for the building up of the church, right?
For example,
marriage and holy orders, the working with all the baptized, our sacraments all work together to build up the body of Christ.
I love how you explain it to me, because my mind is early morning. I'm trying to put together what vocational reality. Father comes in with the wind and explains it. Thank you. We heard from Daniel in Michigan. He says it was safer storming the beaches on D-Day than to be a child in her mother's womb in America today. Ouch, that hurt.
Wow.
Brittany says, I love the beautiful imagery in Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's The Nativity of Our Lord Jesus Christ. She describes Mary as having golden hair, details a wedding gown, and describes a cave where Jesus was born. That talk about Mary and beauty. We're going to have a great show tomorrow. What are we talking about, Deacon?
We're talking about pastoral approaches to Medjugorje. What's going on there?
Very good. Well, let's pray our way out. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.